Shores Praise, Worship, and Inspiration Station, Spirit 1400.
Good. We are on. And hello, Baltimore. This is the Truth and Love broadcast brought to you by the Church of Christ that meets in Glen Burnie. It is 12 o'clock on Saturday, and we hope you're going to stick with us for the next hour and join in with us. We would love to hear your voice on the radio today. Give us a call to the station, the number 410-481-1400. This is a call-in question and answer show, and we'd like to say that you make the show. That is, if you join with us, call in and give us a question, because what we do here is take your question and turn right to the scriptures to give you a book, chapter, and verse so that you may have insight into what you are questioning, what you are wondering about, what you are concerned about of a religious nature. We hope that in this past week, you've read the Bible a little bit, you've prayed to God, you've met with other Christians to worship, and you've done it all in a way that pleases God. How are you going to know that? How are you going to know if you worshiped God in the correct way? Well, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and you're going to turn in the scriptures to see what God wants from you and your church. It's not so much what your ideas are on how to praise God or worship God. It's not so much on what makes you feel good when you do that or what someone tells you to do. It's what God tells you to do. It's what God says in His Word, and we want to search the Scriptures with you to give you some direction to do that correctly. We've got a lot of ideas out there in the religious world on what is right and what is wrong, on what is best for you and what is not good for you. We don't want to take the ideas of men. We want to take the commands of God and live those out, and we hope you do too. We hope you feel the same way, and we hope that you have a good heart looking for direction, looking for understanding, and looking for what God wants for you. We want you to call the station with your question or comment, again, 410-481-1400, and encourage you to call early in the show. Sometimes the lines get filled up toward the end. Join with us and start this conversation out with what you want to talk about. Oftentimes, you have a question on your mind or you have a concern. There's a lot of people out there with the same concern. You're going to help other people by calling in and giving us your question or comment. Again, the number of the station, 410-481-1400.
If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
Now you're getting like me, Gary. Forgetting
and
the numbers.
They'll be happy to enroll you in that Bible correspondence course. It's absolutely free. And we even pay the postage in both directions. That is, we send you a stamped envelope that's got the correct amount of postage on it so that you can send the lesson back for review and get your next lesson. We'd certainly be happy to have you if you'd like to come and enroll in that. The number, again, is 410-761-3795. At the same time, we have a number of different Bible correspondence courses, not just the basic correspondence course that some of you might like to take, but also things about the New Testament church, the Holy Spirit. Should we worship on the Sabbath? Of course, we know that's not the answer. In fact, we're going to talk about that in our lesson on Sunday morning. But as you think about these things, we would like to encourage you to call 410-761-3795 in order to enroll in that free Bible correspondence course. And of course, if you would like to ask a question or make a comment, you're welcome to call the station, and we'll be happy to help you. You can either ask your question live over the air, or if you'd prefer, you can have it written down and we'll answer it just as soon as we get to it. And we have a couple of callers now on the line. Let's go to our first caller. Hello, you're on the air.
Hello, how you doing?
Very well.
Awesome. It's just a wonderful thing you guys are doing right now. It's awesome. God is so good. I have a question. I'm a child of God. I love the Lord so much. And I came across a video that showed that women should not wear earrings. We're not supposed to wear jewelry. I understand about the clothing. The clothing, when we go to church, it has to be appropriate. But now most people are wearing pants. which God does not want us to wear pants. So today, I really, three things I see in my mind, the earrings, the pants, and also, the jewelries that we usually wear. I just want to know that it's against the Bible for us to wear this kind of things.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 1. And this is the verse that they base the doctrines that you've been talking about on. Now, they're incorrect on that. This does not forbid the wearing of jewelry, nor does it forbid the wearing of certain types of clothing, except that it must be clothing that is modest. So, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And you can tell from the way this is reading here in the New American Standard Version that what we have is a situation in which the Apostle Peter, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, says, let not your adornment be external. And the translators add the word merely so that you will understand. This is what is very often used in the Scriptures. It's called a not but statement, in which it ranks priority. So it's not just this, but it's something that's more important. And here, it's let not your adornment be merely external. In other words, as a Christian, all the time, not just in church, all the time, you should not let your adornment be merely external. That is, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But rather, he says, it should be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. So when people know you, they're supposed to know you because of your kindness, the joy that you have in your life, rather than the fact that you have something gold, you know, that is standing out. Again, you know, there are actors who wear lots of gold jewelry, and they're known because they wear all that gold jewelry. Well, if somebody can point to you and say because of your dress that you're standing out, then you're known for the wrong reason. You need to be known because of the hidden person of the heart. Now, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says basically the same thing. And as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women, making a claim to godliness. So again here, he's not saying that you can't do these things, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice right there, he says, putting on dresses, well, you know, the wearing of apparel. He's not saying that you have to go around without any clothes on. What he's saying is that your clothes are not the important thing. What's important is your demeanor before God. Now, at the same time, we recognize that there is a problem that, as you say, sometimes people wear clothes and ladies wear clothes that are inappropriate. And the inappropriate things are really the ones that are skin tight, you know, so that basically they are what we would call lascivious. In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are mentioned. And if we look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 19, there are a number of things that are forbidden. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. Well, in that first verse, he's got the immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And older versions may call this lasciviousness. But as you look at that word, you're saying, well, what does that word mean? And literally, it's what a television show called at one time the sensuous woman, a woman who is sexually attractive, and she flaunts her sexuality in order to attract attention. And so this is what he's condemning. So what we learn from these verses is that, yes, you are to be dressed appropriately, but at the same time and modestly and discreetly. That is, not to show off. Basically, the difference between a beautiful woman who doesn't have to show off everything that she has in order to show her attractiveness, because she is a person of kind and gentle spirit, of quiet meekness. And at the same time, it does not forbid the wearing of jewelry. It just says that's not what you're to be known for. It does not forbid the braiding of hair, just like it does not forbid the putting on of apparel. When you read 1 Peter 3, verse 3, real carefully there, it says, at the same time, if they say, well, this says you can't wear jewelry, it says you can't wear clothes. Putting on of apparel, the King James says, this version, the New American Standard says, putting on dresses. So what we have to realize is, no, those things are not sin, and people who bind them are sinning. They're binding where God has not bound.
Yeah, so if you read that and you say, well, it says don't wear this or don't braid your hair, we can't do it, you're reading it wrong. You're reading it wrong. It, you know, if you're going to forbid, like Gary said, braiding your hair or wearing gold, you have to forbid wearing clothes. And and we know that that's not appropriate or correct. Now, this is one of those things where you have to take culture into effect, because you mentioned pants. And I know that maybe 50 years ago, women wearing pants, that was a real issue for a lot of folks, because in culture, in our culture, women didn't wear a lot of pants, and pants were rather manly at the time. But our culture has changed a little bit, and I think it's a little bit more accepted for women to wear pants. Some people, though, have the mindset where it is inappropriate to wear pants, and that's an entirely different issue. But, you know, as long as the pants, as Gary said, are not lascivious or you know, the other reason that it's a problem to wear tight, revealing clothes is it's a distraction for me as a man. It can be a distraction for my worship. So it could be a problem for me as well. Now, I know women want to be attractive and dress themselves that way, but it still needs to be appropriate. But it's that word is difficult to define, because your appropriate may not be my appropriate. But we have to take each other as Christians into consideration on what may be a problem for you or what may be a problem for me. And that's really difficult sometimes because of my concept and my background, my experience, my upbringing. It's really difficult. You look at some young people these days and, you know, it's very normal for them to wear something tight-fitting and revealing, and that's normal for them, but it's not for older people. So culture is changing, but we have these other elements come into play, such as, you know, my problem with attraction or distraction. You know, that's a problem. Another thing I want to mention, kind of out there a little bit, when another passage similar to what Gary read in Galatians is 1 Corinthians, and it mentions the word effeminate. And it's really the concept of men looking like women and or dressing in women's clothes, and that's inappropriate as well. Certainly, you know, I hope our culture never gets to that point where we accept that, but God doesn't like it, and we need to take that into consideration as well. One other thing I wanted to mention is we see a situation where a man comes into the church, and he's a visitor here, and he's dressed very well. And there's a problem, but the problem is not with that man. The problem is with the church.
That's right.
Because they treat him in a special way. Mm-hmm. And that's in James chapter 2, where it says in verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes, saying, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there, then you've shown favoritism, and God doesn't like that either. So, you know, some people dress up and wear their Sunday best. The concept that we want to convey here is you need to have your Sunday best on the inside all the time. Right. You can't dress up on the outside and be a sinner on the inside. God hates that hypocrisy. Just as it says in the verse that we read with, you know, women adorning themselves, and they need to dress, their beauty needs to be on the inside. That's the most important thing, not just on the outside. Okay? So I hope that helps a little bit. There's some scriptures to study out a little bit more. But, you know, it's a tough one when you're dealing with cultural issues as far as dress and changing. You go to a different country or a different climate, things are going to be different there. People are going to wear different clothes. And, you know, you go to a suit and tie and you're going to the tropics, you're going to be out of place with that. And it may not be appropriate even that, but that's what you've grown up in. So you have to understand what you're dealing with and the elements of attraction and distraction in worship. We all want to worship God in a straightforward way and not be distracted. So that's one of the things you need to take into account.
We certainly thank you for your call and hope that you'll call us again.
I thank you so much.
Okay. Again, the number to call is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. And we have another caller on the line, I believe. Jason is... Oh, he's not on the line anymore. Okay. He says, was Jesus married? And, of course, we had this question that came up last week because it was all in the news. And the answer to that is no. Jesus was not married. And you might say, well, how do you know about that? Well, if we look in the Bible, we can go over to Hebrews, and it says that he was not going to have there would be no generation after him. And so he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and his life had there were no generations that were going to be there. And as a result, we realize, now, people found this fragment of papyrus, I guess in case you haven't heard about this, they found this fragment of papyrus, and what they did was they said, well, look, it speaks of Jesus and him being married. And they say that this piece of papyrus was from the 400s, that is the 5th century. However, there's nothing to indicate that it was. It hasn't been dated. They don't know where it came from. They don't know who wrote it, and anybody could have written it. But it doesn't date from the time of the New Testament writings, which are all finished before 70 A.D. So as we look at that, we say, well, wait a minute. We have a problem that where are we going to find this thing about Jesus being married? And, of course, there's been a lot of speculation about, well, perhaps it was Mary Magdalene or somebody of that nature. But, again, the answer is no. The situation is that Jesus was without any descendants. And that's something that we need to always remember as we look at the Scripture. If he had been a young Jewish man of marriageable age and he had married, then, yes, he would have had descendants, and virtually all Jewish men of that age were married. Jesus, however, was not. The Bible never mentions anything about this. Now, one difference was he was willing to teach women, and that was something that we find that most Jews, well, in fact, the Torah said it was better to have your daughter be a prostitute than to teach her the law. And, of course, as we look at that, we say, well, wait a minute, how can this be? And the answer is it's something that we understand that Jesus had and that he was willing to do. And so as a result, some people have said, well, see, he was a friend with Martha and Mary and Mary Magdalene. But that was because of his kind spirit and the fact that he lifted women up. He lifted them up to a level that's equal to that of their husbands. That is, the husband is still to be the head of the wife, but he is to be with the wife, and he is not to look down upon her. He is to treat her as his helper as one that he treats even as he would his own body. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400 if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
You know, one of the curious things, they always want to sensationalize something, but just the, if you look at the facts of the matter, this thing was written 400 years after Jesus lived. Jesus was not the only person named Jesus at the time in this piece of papyrus, and there wasn't more than just a couple sentences that they could get out of it. It did say Jesus, and then it says his wife, so they associate that with the Jesus that was written on this papyrus. It was a common name, and it could have been, you know, one of whoever. Don't even know if it was from the area, from the time. So there's so many. It's such a stretch to get to the point where saying Jesus was married, the Jesus of the Bible, that it's amazing that people jump to this conclusion. But everyone's quick to do it. Everyone's quick to do something like this because it makes news. And, you know, they get popular at the time. And maybe whoever found that fragment can make some money out of it. So we see this thing happen over and over again. But nothing in the Bible leads us to that conclusion. Matter of fact, the one time where it mentions Jesus and his whole family, never mentions that he is married, never mentions he's got a wife. But we see there that Jesus did have brothers and sisters, which is a curious thing because people don't believe that. But the Bible says that that is true. And the Catholic Church will deny that. But it says right in the scriptures that he had brothers and sisters. And these were physical brothers and sisters, that Mary and Joseph had kids after they, you know, Mary was married. gave birth to Jesus. So we see the whole family there, but no mention of a wife for him.
That's right. In Matthew 13:55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And so right there it says that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And a caller's called in and said, whether Jesus was married or not, what difference did it make after his sacrifice? And, of course, the reason that people want to say that there is a descendant is so that they can worship the descendant. You know, the Catholics call Jesus or Mary the mother of God. She was the mother of earthly Jesus who was inhabited. That form was inhabited. She was not the creator of God. God, as you start looking at her body, you know, say, well, did she actually bear a God? The answer was she bore a child. And that child took upon himself the form of a servant. That's what he was doing there. Now, he was Lord at his birth, just as he was Lord at his death. But at the same time, Mary was not, as the Catholics teach, the mother of God. And that's why they have to make her a person who has no sin. That is, she couldn't have had sex because that would have been sinful in their idea. And that's not true at all either. Hebrews, the 13th chapter at verse 4 says, the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled. In other words, if you have sex outside of marriage, yes, that's sinful. If you have sex within the bounds of marriage, that's not sinful. That's appropriate. That's what God created marriage and men and women for. And so as we look at this, we see that the thing that people are trying to say is, well, look, he had some descendants, and then people start claiming to be, well, these are one of his descendants. And the answer is, we are all children of God. And as Paul wrote to the Galatians, you know, he tells us how we become sons of God. Mm-hmm. You know, there in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 24, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus if we have been baptized into Christ and clothed ourselves with him. So we are the children of God, and we are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, when we start looking at earthly descendants, as we read, who shall declare his generations?
And, you know, you go on to the next chapter in Galatians 4, and it says, because you are sons, God sent his, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. What a wonderful promise it is to know that we are sons of God and heirs to the kingdom of God. But we were not a direct physical descendant of Jesus, and it's not talking to those who were. We become sons of God. We are adopted by God, and we do that by accepting him and following his teachings. And we can become sons of God by going through the plan of salvation that we have to become to come into his kingdom. And if you don't know about that, you need to know about that. It's not something you pray about and get it into your heart. It's not something that, you know, you just sit there and determine, I'm going to be a son of God. God gave us instructions on how to get back to him, in a sense, because we've been separated from him and out of that family, but we can again join that family, and he has given us a way to do that. And how wonderful is that, that we have instructions to become heirs to the kingdom of God? Can you imagine that? We have a kingdom in store for us, a heavenly kingdom in store for us, an eternal life with our Father in store for us, but only for those who choose to take that path to become heirs to all that God has, all the riches, all the glory, all that God has and offers. It comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. And unless you take that path, you're not getting there.
The number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. As we think about the procreation, I'd just like to remind you that there is an election coming up, and the latest poll that has been put up says that a majority of the people of the state of Maryland believe that homosexual marriage is permissible. That is, they don't object to it. They find it something that they want to have in their midst. They like to have homosexual marriage. Because, quite frankly, this is those folks have just stolen the civil rights movement. They say this is a civil right. And the next thing that's going to happen is, of course, we're going to have men and women wanting multiple marriage partners. And, of course, it turns out that in a recent poll, again, 22% of the people, this was not done in Maryland, but 22% of the people nationwide, felt that because homosexual marriage was appropriate, that there was nothing wrong with a man or a woman having multiple marriage partners. I've got a good friend that says, well, yes, and what's next? Well, somebody who wants to get married to their dog. Well, when you start looking at this, you say, well, why is it that you believe that people should not have multiple marriage partners, or more than that, that you believe that people should not be homosexuals? Well, the reason for that is, as we look at the scriptures, we find that especially God has said, he condemns it. Back in Leviticus 18, you shall not lie with a man shall not lie with a man as he lies with a woman. It's an abomination. And then you have the situation of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, when you talk about multiple wives. In this new covenant, we are told that we are to have one wife or one husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2 says, but because of immoralities, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. So we each get one. And the problem is that some people say, well, yes, but I want to flaunt society. I want to just show them who I am. Well, again, God says it's sinful. Now, as we look at it just from a strictly a secular standpoint, I want to ask you if you really want to put a situation out there where young boys, if you have two lesbians as parents, then what role model does a child who might have been born from a previous relation to one of those women have in that home? What does he see as, well, where is my place? When we talk about role models, we look at husbands and wives, and we say, well, why should people stay married? Because of the children. I recently was given a little handout from a guy who said, look, what's on the internet now? And it was five reasons that divorce will help your children. And as you look at that, the biggest problem that you have with divorce is the children. Think about what it does in a second marriage. In that second marriage, a wife has her affection set on pleasing her husband, and very often, if not virtually always, she just ignores the children of the earlier marriage in order to please the husband of the second marriage. And so those poor kids are just sort of left adrift. He doesn't care for them. They're not his. She doesn't care for them anymore because she's trying to please her husband, and he wants her to care for his children. And, of course, it breeds animosity and hatred. And then, of course, children very often harbor this idea of, why did my parents not love me enough that they would stay together? You know, children just don't understand that. They see husbands and wives fight, and they just figure, well, that's just the way things are, as long as it doesn't get physical. But on the other hand, parents may get very upset about that. But children, and it depends on their age, but one of the very common consequences in certain age groups is children are questioning, why didn't they love me? And so they don't feel that they have the love of their parents. Now, as you think about these things from a secular standpoint, you say, well, what difference does it make? When you look at what has happened in Scandinavia, what you find is that the incidence of problems has increased tremendously. And in fact, I was reading a piece on the Black Huffington Post, which gave the percentage of children who were in jail, alcoholic, and it just had, well, it had a huge number of, I guess there was a list of about seven or eight things in there. And it said that most of these children came from homes that did not have both a mother and father in them. What are you going to do for your children? Do you not care for them? And, of course, that's the secular reason. You want society to be strong? Then you need a strong family. You need family ties, people who believe that there's going to be something to hold together for in times of stress and trouble. And when you don't have that, what you see is what we're looking at now. You're looking at the destruction of society. As more and more women have children out of wedlock, as fewer and fewer people decide to get married. And then those who say, well, we want to have the same recognition. Now, you in the audience, I really want to point out to you that you are the ones who are going to make this decision. If there are more people who believe that it's right than believe it's wrong, then there's a way to take care of that in this current frame, and that is, we're all going to have to go vote, every one of us, and we're going to have to vote our Christian principles. You just need to be aware of the fact that there are those out there who think that we are the problem, and we're not. We are the solution. Jesus Christ is the solution. If you want to just take a look at the nations of this world, look at them and say, which ones stick closest to the Bible and how have they done? And what you're going to find is that those who follow the Scriptures have indeed been blessed. The number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
You know, as we talked last week, it just seems harder and harder in this society, and with the media pressures we have out there trying to redefine the family and what a family is, to hold on to your convictions on what God says about it. Because oftentimes you'll speak with people and they'll make an argument that, listen, people should have rights, and we don't shouldn't deny people some of the benefits of society of marriage because they're in a particular situation. But it's really not about how we feel. It's really not about what we think is right. We know what God says about it. And so that's how we need to act as Christians, follow our Father and stand up and be bold in holding on to what we know God wants us to do, and it does take action. It's not a thing where we need to sit back and hope this thing takes care of itself. It's time to take action.
Again, the number to call is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. By the way, that passage that I was looking for a while ago is in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. That would be the indication that Jesus was not married there in the Scriptures. And we'll go to our next caller. Hello.
Hi. Okay, it's awful how so many people just living together. I mean, homosexual couples, and they have guys. I mean, the women can't stay with the couples just can't stay together because of homosexual problems. And it was just one couple on TV. They were saying how they've been together about 30 years, and they can't live together. I mean, they can't legally get married, but their girlfriends and their boyfriends can get married, but the kids can stay with them.
You know, everybody says, well, they're not like us. But when you start looking at role models, and especially as we look at our children and we look at what's going to be good for them, we say, well, we need them to grow up to be well-adjusted, that is, not doubting who they are, to have a value of self-worth. And my question always is, for women who are unmarried, who have little boys, and if they remain unmarried, if they say, well, I'm just not going to marry some man and have him tell me what to do, what is that little boy going to learn from all of this? Is he going to learn that there's a place for him? Now, I will agree that there are abusive husbands, just like there are abusive wives. But when you sit down and you say, well, let's take two men and allow them to adopt a little girl, and most people say, wait just a minute, you know, if there was any other situation, you're going to put a little girl in a relationship that has two men in it, and you say, that's pedophilia. That's where, you know, what's going to happen to that child? Well, what's going to happen to a little girl as she goes through this with two daddies and no mother? Where is she going to learn how to be a little girl? Where is she going to learn about all these things? And where is she going to learn her value in life? And the answer is, what people have done is they have devalued themselves to the point that children cannot comprehend, why am I here? What? And so you talk about messed up society. That's what's going to happen more and more as people do not realize that they have a value. And I just point out that the homosexual practices are extremely degrading.
But even when you go to church, if you have 100 people in there, I bet you if you have 80 people in there, it's going to be women, and the rest of them in there are going to be men, and probably 15 of them are going to be married to women in there.
And what we need to do is we need to have men who will stand up and make a commitment in their lives. You know, as one of the things that I comment to the young people at church on a regular basis is they need to get married. And sometimes their parents will say, oh, but they're so young. Let me just tell you, if you don't get married when you're young, you're going to fall into practices that God has forbidden unmarried people to do. In fact, as you start looking about it, you know, if you happen to reach the age of 30 as a young woman and you haven't married, let me just tell you who's left for you. Some guy who's at least spent 5 or 6 years living with some woman. That's in general. Now, there are some exceptions. You know, I've got some fellows here with me that got married late in life, one that's not married yet, and they look at me and I say, hey, it's better to marry than to burn. And we were talking about that last night. My wife and I got married young. She was 19. I was 21. And they said, well, but you got married so young. And yes, we did. And I looked at my granddaughter and I said, not only that, I said, you know, I met your grandmother 6 months before we got married. And she said, 6 months? And I said, I know a good thing when I see one. There wasn't any question in my mind. And, you know, so far we think it's going to work out. It's been well over 40 years now, and we're sitting here looking at this, and we say, well, what is the thing? Before we ever got married, I sat down and I told my wife, I said, there's not going to be any divorce. Let me just tell you that we're not getting divorced. you've just got to put up with me, and I'm going to put up with you no matter what's going on. We're going to have to learn to live together and love each other, and that's what God desires for us.
Yes, people don't do that anymore. They just live together for a little while, and then one going their way, and the other one's going
their way. Amen.
And she's pregnant.
Yeah.
Amen. And with no thought of the child. You know, they've created a life there, and they sit there. They take no thought for the future. Well, what effect does that have on society? If we took no thought for the future and everything we did in society, where would we be? And that's why God tells us, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, again, the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled, but the whoremonger and adulterer God will judge. And so what we need to do is we need to return to the Scriptures, the whole nation. We need to get on the track. Baltimore needs to change. You know, Memphis needs to change. You just sit there and say, well, which cities don't need to change? Well, there aren't any of them that don't need to change. This is a common problem that men will not commit to marriage and that they will not stay in that marriage to raise children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. How are we going to learn to love God if we don't do this? You know, he says, verse 9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? If we're going to serve Almighty God, we need to have a father figure somewhere that we say, I need to respect him because of who he is.
Yes.
And so we would just encourage everybody, like you say, you know, you see people doing this and you see churches and they're filled with women who have given their bodies to some young man for a very short time without a commitment of marriage. And then all of a sudden there they are pregnant and then they have these children and they take no thought for the children. The fathers of these children take no thought for them. And our society is going to be lost over such as this. We need to make a turnaround. We need to turn toward God.
You know, thinking about this subject.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. We really appreciate it. You know, the blame goes all around because I know, you know, as a young man, if you're a young man out there and you don't have to get married and you can live with a woman and have no commitment, that's not a bad situation if you're only thinking about yourself. And it happens time and time again. So, you know, these young women out there that are letting this happen, you're kind of enabling young men out there to really act poorly. And, you know, the blame goes all around to all these folks.
A young French man told me one time he was living with a young lady that I had baptized and I was talking to them about it, and he said, well, don't you think that we French, I'd worked for a French company many years ago, and he said, don't you think that we French are much more liberated in our attitudes towards sex? And I said, nah, you just don't care. He said, what do you mean? I said, you don't care about this woman. If you did, you'd say, will you marry me? Let's have some children, and let's make a home together. All you want is free sex. Well, he got a little bit upset. She got a little bit embarrassed, but the truth still stands. That's what he wanted. And that's what she was giving him. And as a result, they were not going to, and I dare say, I've never heard that they got married. I'm sure that they lived together for a while, that he enjoyed it a great deal, just like Nick said, and then said, well, okay, I'm going to go find another one. And
the younger one.
He left. A younger one, yeah. One that hasn't gotten fat or has got fat or whatever.
Right.
It depends on the person. The number to call here is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
And we had another question that says, do you think the masses of people in America are allowing gay marriage to proceed because the masses have lost their faith in the Lord? I think you'll get a lot of opinions on this, on why the masses are allowing it. I do think that those that are proponents of it have a very strong and forceful agenda and trying to push it into society and make it an acceptable thing, spinning it to where you're almost you know, a nonconformist if you do accept this sort of thing, or make you feel bad that you're standing up for something that God wants, that you're at a place, and that this should be in place in society. So it's unfortunate that that side is so vocal and so forceful, but the side that supports not allowing gay marriage is not. It's fairly quiet. So, you know, we as in the army of the Lord, we need to be proponents for standing up to say this is what God says, and sometimes forego our own feelings and say this is God's position on it, and be ready with a couple scriptures.
You know, I think one of the main reasons that we are having this issue as a nation is because we have allowed our conscience to become dulled. I mean, if you think about what we see on television, you know, the language that we hear on television, the violence that we see on television, all of these things have really made our conscience dull. And when you think about this issue of homosexual marriage, I think it has gotten to the point to where we've become dulled to the fact that this is sinful and that this is an abomination to God. I think of a passage of scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we think about this issue as it has come up, it's going to take people standing up against it, and it's going to take people going to God's word and seeking what God would have us to do in order for us to address this issue. But we can't let our conscience be dulled by it. It's all over TV. It's all over radio. Everyone is coming out saying that, you know, I just want to be respected and things along those lines. And I'm not saying that we disrespect that person. But in love, we teach that person that that's not the will of God. And we have to have a conscience that is struck and shocked by some of the things that are going on, and not a conscience that says, oh, well, it's just something else that's happening. I guess we just let it happen. And I think that's where we are with as a nation is our conscience has become dull to sin. And we can't afford that. And as Christians, we've got to get busy and stand up to the task and encourage people to go to God's word and recognize sin for sin, which is an abomination and something that separates us from the glory and greatness of God.
There are people who want to be just like the nations around us. You know, that's something that the Israelites had. They had a problem with. They wanted to be like the nations around them. And, you know, we have people in prominent positions of leadership now who really want to be like the French and the Germans and the Norwegians. And the truth of the matter is that America was once proud to be a nation that was different. And we had... You know, our forefathers came to this nation in order to serve God according to the dictates of their conscience. And now it turns out that nobody is allowed to serve God because they just simply don't do things that are in the scriptures. They don't know them. They don't study the scriptures. And what we must do is we need to turn ourselves around first. That's the very first thing. We have to repent. We have to change our ways. And once we've cleaned up our act, and I'm talking about Christians, I'm talking about believers, those who are out there in churches are your, if you're going to a church where a minister doesn't speak about these things or where a minister approves of them, it's time to get up and leave that church. There's some very large churches where ministers have decided that they want to say, well, these homosexual marriages are okay. They haven't read their Bibles. You know, when you get over to Romans chapter 1, and it says, verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You know, there were sexually transmitted diseases even in the day that Paul was writing this, and they were transmitted. And some of these diseases are now so rampant that there are no longer drugs that will stop those diseases, syphilis in particular. And so as you look at what people are doing and what their lives are like, you realize that there are a tremendous number of ministers who are not preaching against this, who are not taking a stand, who are not saying that we need to stop this, and then going down to the legislature. And, you know, a good friend of mine, well, one of the members at church, and he's a black man, and, you know, I'm a white man, And he said, I don't really know how to say this, but he said, you know, black churches are going to be the ones who stop this. He said, you can't stop it. And it's really true because, you know, as a white man, I have no respect from the General Assembly. But I will tell you that those of you who live in Baltimore City who happen to be a part of a black group, I'll just tell you that your ministers need to be standing firm against this. They need to be preaching lessons about this, and they need to be encouraging you to vote as God would have you to vote rather than what would be the most pleasing. One of the things that we understand is that our young people are turning to this simply because they don't hear disapproval about it from the older folks. The number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. And we have Martha on the line.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Hi.
I have a quick question. I was wondering, you know, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can as a Christian to vote against this proposed homosexual legislation. But God forbid if they should succeed. What should churches do to safeguard themselves in terms of their constitution or church doctrinal statement in terms of our stance? Now, I'm not talking about the jelly belly, lily-livered pastors that won't stand up for the truth of God's word. I'm talking about for, you know, believers. How do the churches, how do the administrators implement the policy in the churches that will safeguard them, you know, against any liability, you know, in case homosexuals want to be married or participate in church offices and that sort of thing. Can you please, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
Please talk about that, and I'm going to hang up.
Okay, thank you for the call, Martha.
Okay.
One of the things that, you know, Chris was over there as Martha was talking about that, and he was mouthing, we got to go back to the Bible. And we need to have preachers. And if you're attending a church where a preacher is not a believer, that is, that they're not going to stand up and preach what God said about this, you need to leave. You need to leave right now. Shake the dust off your feet. That's not a town where you ought to be living.
You need to understand, you're being led away from God. Why be in a church where you're led away from God? You want to be led towards God, and the only way you can do that is, where's God leading me? Well, he's going to show you in the scriptures where he's leading you. You don't want to follow the blind.
Now, Martha said, well, what are administrators going to do? So far, they have made exemptions in the law for churches so that they don't have to hire homosexuals. But, you know, if you can say that homosexuals have these things, sooner or later, there's going to be a court in the land that says you've got to have them. And when that happens, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 tells us what we have to do. We must obey God rather than man. Now, there are a lot of churches that have a lot of people in them, and they say, well, you have to provide the right to abortion. You have to pay for this. And the thing that churches have to do in such cases, it appears to me, is since they're not going to be able to disobey the law of the land, they need to have fewer employees. They need to have more volunteers. Now, you may say, well, that's easy for you to say. Well, it is, but at the same time, we make sacrifices to serve our God. And if we're not willing to make the sacrifices, we're going to have a problem. And what we can do in the meantime is we can start to put forth a voice, a unified voice on this is not going to happen. If our legislators down there thought that they were all going to get voted out because they voted this way on that, they wouldn't be voting that way. And so, again, we'd like to encourage you, remember how you need to vote and remember to vote on this question. And we have Marvin on the line.
Hello, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
With several conversations I've had with Christians, I get the impression that what happens is when I get a response about the issues relating to same-sex marriage or abortion, they tend to, in this order, you have a political affiliation first, race, ethnicity second, and then the gospel third. In other words, if you ask a person,
yeah,
you know, I'm a Democrat. Well, the Bible says that we are adopted sons and daughters of God. We are not Democrats and Republicans. We are to vote in light of what the scripture says. But what I've seen is that people will respond from the standpoint, again, of being a Democrat or Republican, irrespective of the party platform. And the response is, well, you know, I understand what the Bible says, but you expect me to vote for the other person, as if to say that I'm not going to make that sacrifice. I'm not going to sacrifice party affiliation to vote for another person. Well, you know, as part of a democracy, you don't have to make a choice. If person A or person B doesn't fit the requirements of what the scripture specifies, you don't have to vote for those people. As a matter of fact, you can go to some non-affiliated political website and look down at the voting history of a political candidate, doesn't matter if it's Democrat or Republican, and look at how they voted, the historical background to determine the choice you make. But I keep hearing, well, I'm a Democrat, which, by the way, their platform now is homosexuality and same-sex marriage. That's their platform.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I, for the life of me, I cannot understand how a Christian person can, again, affiliate themselves with a party. That platform, to me, is the most obnoxious thing that anyone could even consider voting for.
You're going to have to sit there and distance yourself from these things. You know, I believe in a lot of these principles. But at the same time, there are principles that I cannot abide, and I'm just not going to. I, as a Christian, believe that I'll stand before God and be judged. That's what the scriptures tell me. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, there to receive the things done in the body. How can I approve such things? And it's a very difficult choice, but I believe that you're absolutely right, that people have said, well, you know, we're. And this matter of race is another one of those things. You just sit there and say, wait a minute. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek. Well, if that's true, then we need to quit drawing those distinctions in our lives, and we need to start behaving as Christians, period, believers in God.
You know, I think it's a matter of priorities. You really need, you said political first and then race second and gospel third. You need to put what God wants out of you as a son or daughter first. Now, you can be a Democrat, and you could be a Republican, but first you need to serve God and then serve your country or serve your family or serve your race or whatever you want to do. But first you need to serve God and put his desires above everything. Now, if you find yourself as a Democrat in a political party, you need to fight for what is right and fight for, within the party, fight for what, you know, let people know this is what God wants out of me. Just like if you're in a church and you find errors, you need to correct those that are in power and say, this is what's right, not what you're saying. So you can work within all those things, but first comes being a Christian, and that you need to serve God first. If you're going to vote a certain way because you're a certain race or vote a certain way because you're a certain gender, your priorities are wrong. You need to vote as a Christian first.
Amen.
I just want to add, the Democrat or Republican Party has no heaven or hell to send you to. It's all about God. And quite frankly, you've got to be a Christian first before you're a Democrat or a Republican. And that you are so on point in the sense that that should be our priority. We should try to do what God is pleased with first before we do anything else. And so I thank you for your comment.
Yeah, we certainly appreciate the call. And we have come to the end of the hour. And I just want to tell you again that if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. There'll be an operator standing by right there for a little while after this program is over. We're urging all men to turn to God, and we would like to have you come and visit with us at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ tomorrow, the Lord's Day, as we meet at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30 and at 6 for our regular assemblies, and you'll be an honored guest if you'll come and be with us. We'd like to meet you. You know, it's always a nice thing when somebody walks in and says, we heard you on the radio program. Well, that's wonderful. We appreciate that. Come and visit with us tomorrow, 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 and 6 for our regular assemblies. And until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good day.
WWIN and WWIN HD Baltimore, online at mybaltimorespirit.com.